As we, maybe no surprise, continue to look at the Sermon on the Mount, the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been looking at is the Lord's Prayer. And you can see that model prayer for us there in Matthew chapter 6. It's been a little while since part one of this lesson was given. I think it was 3 weeks ago. Last week we had the modified service with multiple lessons. Before that I was out of town. I think it's been 3 weeks, and when we talked about give us this day our daily bread, I didn't say then that that was part one of two. That didn't seem smart. But here is part two of that. Really, this is the lesson that I was really excited to give as we looked at this idea of daily bread. And today we're going to be looking at this idea of Christ as our daily bread. So I'm thankful to God for this opportunity to bring some of his word to you this morning. And follow along with us in the scriptures. We're going to be in Matthew 6, and then in a minute, we'll mostly be in John chapter 6 this morning. But in this model prayer, Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. And most translations out there will say something along these lines. You know, today give us the bread that we need, or give us today this daily bread. Some may say bread for tomorrow, in other words, like, give me the food I need today so I have strength for tomorrow, or my necessary bread. But there is some variation in how this is translated because this word for daily here is kind of an unusual word. It's a little ambiguous. What does it mean? In fact, there was an early Christian, Origen, who was talking about this passage, and he knew Greek, and he said this is not a normal word for Greek. When he was writing in those first centuries after Jesus. So this is not a common everyday kind of word here for daily bread. He said, in fact, I think that the gospel writers kind of created this word when they wrote Matthew. It's the same word in the Lord's Prayer in Luke. And so this isn't your everyday kind of word. I'm not trying to be punny with that, it's daily bread. This daily word is a strange word. And another way that you can look at this word daily is the word coming. You can almost translate it, give us our coming bread. And so give us today our coming bread. Well, and many have suggested that there is a messianic idea here. Feed us this day with our coming bread, Christ. Feed us this day with Christ, who is our coming bread. So I'm going to continue going. I'm not sure what's going on behind me, but I'll just clap forward. Okay, good. So, some of you suggested this idea, feed us this day with Christ, who is our coming bread. And this verse may be pointing us to the spiritual truth of our daily need for Christ. So, that's what we're going to do today, is think about this idea of Christ as our daily bread. And that's the idea that we're going to be thinking about today. Now, if you're like me, maybe that feels like a little bit of a stretch to say, is Jesus really calling the Messiah, the Christ, bread? Give us this day, Christ, our coming bread. But here's my question I want us to think about in terms of this daily bread idea. Does Jesus ever compare himself to bread? Think about that for a second. Does Jesus ever compare himself to bread? The answer is yes. And in fact, there's two times in the Gospels that are pretty big moments when Jesus compares himself to bread. The first is in John 6, and you can turn there, because that's where we're going to be spending time. But in John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So that's significant. And then number two is in the Lord's Supper, when Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper, Jesus takes bread, after blessing, breaks it, and gives it to the disciples, and he says, take, eat, this is my body. He takes the bread, the unleavened bread, and says, this is my body. So that's what we're going to be thinking about this today, is Jesus Christ as our ultimate daily bread. So in John 6, Jesus calls himself the bread of life. Let's set up that story a little bit, what's going on in that chapter. Jesus has fed people earlier in this chapter with physical, regular bread. And John doesn't mention this, but the other gospel mentioned that people were hungry, people have been around for a while.
And so Jesus feeds them and takes care of the crowds. This is what we call the feeding of the 5,000, where thousands of people are fed by Jesus on this occasion. This is a pretty significant miracle, actually. It's the only miracle in the ministry of Jesus that is told in all four Gospels. So it's pretty noteworthy that each of them brings up this story. And when Jesus there on that occasion takes this bread and feeds a whole crowd, there's maybe some bells that are going off from the Old Testament of other people in the Old Testament that do similar things. Are there other people in the stories of the Old Testament that feed Israel, that give bread to the Israelites? Well, the main comparison that Jesus is going to make here in this chapter is that the bread that I give is greater than Moses. And Moses, in the wilderness, gave the people manna, and that happened every day for 40 years. That's what we talked about in the previous lesson, the idea of giving the daily bread. But, you know, there's other stories of God providing food miraculously. There's Elijah, who was given that miraculous daily measure of food, or of the oil and the flour every day, as long as the famine lasted. Elisha, you read that story in 2 Kings, where he takes some bread and multiplies it for a small crowd. And then you read the Gospels, you go, oh yeah, that's kind of like what Jesus did, except Jesus on a huger scale, a much larger scale, providing food for God's people. And there's even this moment in David's life when the ark is brought to Jerusalem and they're celebrating the dedication of the ark. He gives bread and meat and raisins to all the Israelites there. So Jesus kind of encapsulates that David moment as well. Well, maybe no surprise, in John 6 here, the people are fed by Jesus. They love this. Oh man, we found someone who's going to be able to feed us our whole life. This is great. Let's make him king. Of course he should be king. He can feed us with food the rest of our lives. So they come back to get more sandwiches from Jesus. And Jesus says, that's not what this is about. This is not about me being able to take care of your physical hunger. There's so much more that you need to see beyond this. So Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach the people. He says to them in John 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. You know, a sign points to something else. They didn't go, oh man, this is an incredible sign. What does this teach us about God? That he can provide our needs, that he's greater than Moses, all these signs that they should have, you know, kind of gotten from the miracle. They just saw, wow, he can fill my stomach with food, so let's go back and find Jesus again. Jesus, give us more bread. You're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Jesus says, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. That's what you need. You need the food, the bread that Jesus gives. Jesus is saying, work for real food. Work for spiritual, eternal, life-giving food. Don't spend your life working for sandwiches, because that won't give you eternal life. In other words, Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. You know, what's the most important thing for you to be working towards and putting your effort into? Not just providing for the physical bread, but for that food that endures to eternal life. So what Jesus is going to tell them is, I'm the bread that you really need. What you really need is me. You don't need more sandwiches. You need Christ. That is the food that endures to eternal life. Let's ask this question. Why do we need bread, kind of this daily bread idea? Why do we need food every day? You know, I'm sure you've thought about that. You know, what happens if I go for a while without eating? Apart from getting hungry, if you go for a while without eating, you will die. Without that daily food, at some point you're going to die. Food keeps us going. It perpetuates life. In fact, in the Bible, it's kind of a symbol for life. But you know what? That won't give you eternal life. You need something beyond food. Daily food, daily bread gives you strength and nourishment. You know, you feel weak, you feel hungry, but you eat. Oh, that revitalizes you, gives you strength. In modern terms, we say, you know, it gets my blood sugar up and it gives me energy. Food does that. Food fills us. You get hungry. That's not comfortable. So it satisfies you. You're hungry. You fill yourself with a good meal. And now you feel a lot better. Food does all those things. So what Jesus is going to do here in John 6 is show that he is really the fulfillment of all that. He's going to say multiple things. But if you want to parse out maybe three different ideas that kind of keep coming up, and they're connected. He's our real satisfaction. He fills us. He fuels us. He satisfies us. He's that bread. He's our life. He brings us eternal life. He's the bread that keeps us not just going in this life, but for the life to come. And he's our nourishment. He fills us in a way that nothing else can. We need him in us. We need to have these spiritual blessings that are found only in Christ. So let's look and see what Christ does here in this chapter with this idea of I'm the bread that you need. Let's walk through part of John 6 here. Look at John 6, verse 33. Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So the crowd said to him, "Well, sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus says that the real bread that you need is this bread that came down from heaven. Now, he's comparing himself to manna there because, of course, every day in the wilderness for 40 years had this bread that came down from God. But really, Jesus says, that's not what you need. The thing that is going to really satisfy your hunger, is really going to satisfy your thirst, is the bread of life. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. And if you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you come to me and believe in me, you'll never thirst." Jesus speaks of this true satisfaction that we find in Christ. I mean, you can fill your belly and you feel really good for how long? A few hours. The next day you'll need to eat again. Jesus says, if you find me, you find a bread, you find a drink that satisfies like nothing else can. And so not just feeling good for a few minutes, but this bread of God, this bread that came down from heaven, will never hunger again. And maybe that sounds a little familiar, because Jesus basically said the same thing to the woman at the well. It's just two chapters earlier in the Gospel of John. Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water from a regular well, you're going to be thirsty again. You have to come back here the next day. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And Jesus is hitting at this idea that we crave things. Our heart feels an emptiness in this world and it lacks. And what's the point of all this? And life is hard. And the things of this life just don't satisfy. It doesn't matter how much TV I watch, how much I fill my belly with good food. There's got to be something more than this. Life has got to be more than these things that only temporarily satisfy. There's so little truly satisfied. But Jesus and his gospel, his good news, he gives us the things that our heart really needs. He fills us up with God. He fills us up with the love of God. And he gives us this meaning and this purpose and this satisfaction in a way that bread never can. I mean, you can work your whole life and fill your belly with the best of foods, and it won't satisfy. It won't satisfy the way that God can, the way the gospel can, the way that when we fill ourselves up with Jesus, that makes us not hunger or thirst. And only God can do that through Jesus Christ. Back in John chapter 6, we get to verse 40. Jesus says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I'll raise him up on the last day." So Jesus came to bring us life. And you keep reading the Gospel of John, and Jesus compares himself to all these other life-giving things, right? You know, he's the good shepherd that protects. He's the door that provides access. He's the way, the truth, the life. It's all these figures of life that Jesus says. And here he says, "I'm the bread of life. And what I give is I'll raise you up on the last day." You want that resurrection. You want something after this life, after you've died, to be brought to God. Jesus says, "I bring that." And when you find Christ, I will raise that person up on the last day. Jesus brings us real, eternal life in a way that the food of this world never can. Jesus has already spoken of eternal life that he can give to us. He says, "Work for that food that endures to eternal life. There's a bread that can't really satisfy, can't really give you life. You'll still die, but I give something that endures to eternal life. And when we understand who Jesus really is, when we look on Jesus and believe in him, we give our life to him, we find our life in Christ, then we have eternal life. This life is what Jesus came to bring us. So Jesus says in verse 48, I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of this bread and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. See Jesus' point here? You want manna? You want more sandwiches? What happened to our forefathers when they got manna for 40 years in the wilderness? They died. Every one of them. Now, some of them lasted into that next period, right? Joshua and Caleb, they got to enter the land. But what happened to Joshua and Caleb? They died too. That manna only got them so far. Well, we have a phrase or description in our culture called superfoods. You've heard of superfoods, right? I remember that phrase became trendy in the last 10 years, I think. What's a superfood? You know, it's not like some of these things that we eat, the junk food that maybe kills you more than helps you. Superfoods are really good for you, right? I mean, they're just jam-packed with nutrition. You know, and so people want to eat superfoods these days. I met a mom in New York in the playground, and her goal was to only give her child superfoods, I don't know, until the day that he went to college or something. Guess how long that lasted, right? She told me that only went for so long. Then she started giving her kids those little peanut chewy crackers when they're teething. That is not a superfood. That we have this idea of superfoods. What's going to happen if you eat nothing but superfoods every day of your entire life? You'll die. And you might last a little bit longer because of all those superfoods, the kale smoothies and the juiced rutabagas. I don't even. Superfoods can't give you eternal life. No bread in this world can give you eternal life. Your fathers ate manna for 40 years and they died. But the bread that comes down from heaven, when you partake of Christ, you can eat of that and never die. Jesus says, I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, you'll live forever. Do you see Jesus' point there? If you eat the bread of life, you get real life in you, eternal life in you. Verse 51, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So Jesus there really is kind of talking about his body. This flesh that he's going to give. And this is pointing, of course, to the fact that not too long after this, Jesus is going to give his physical body as a sacrifice, right? His flesh, his body is going to die, be hung on a tree to be the sacrifice that we need for our sins. We need that flesh. We need that sacrifice. We need what Jesus is going to offer with his physical substance. So just like the Israelites put that blood on the door, their doorposts in the Passover, and Craig's comments were a great introduction to these ideas here. Just as that original Passover, they needed that blood, they needed that protection. We need that. We need escape from the wrath of God. We need someone to take our sins away from us because of the wrath of God. We need the sacrifice of Christ. We need his blood. But then take that Passover idea one step further. The Israelites didn't just take the blood and put it on their doorposts. Then they ate the lamb. They cooked the lamb, they ate the sacrifice. And that's this idea of they took that sacrifice into them. And so we partake of Christ. He's our sacrifice, he's our food, and we put him into us. He is that living food, that living bread. Next verse, John 6:52, the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? I mean, this is a strange thing, a strange saying. I mean, Jesus said some difficult things in the gospel. Maybe this is, it's got to be one of the most difficult, strange, bizarre things that Jesus could say. In this paragraph, he's going to say, you need to eat me. Look what he says here. They're wondering, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, Truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like the bread the fathers ate and died. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. Do you see how specific and in this strange kind of gross way Jesus says, you really need to eat me. He says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. And then every other verb here in this paragraph, it doesn't say eat in the ESV. It says feeds. Feeds. It's this unusual word. It's not the common word for eating. It's a more specific word for gnawing or chewing. You need to gnaw and chew on my flesh and drink my blood. And those who do that, who gnaw on my flesh and drink my blood, they have eternal life. What is Jesus getting at? What in the world is Jesus trying to say when he's telling them, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood? His point is that we need Jesus. And it's this picture of taking him into us. It's this picture of consuming him. It's fellowship, and we bring him into us. We need to chew on Jesus. We need to think about him and meditate on him. We need to drink him into us. We need to work on getting Jesus inside of us and feasting on him every day. Jesus says here, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. I didn't remember that this verse, that this phrase was here in this paragraph until getting this sermon ready. If you've read the Gospel of John, you realize this is a key phrase, a key idea. You go to John 15 and he says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You need to abide in me. Unless you abide in me, you have no life in you. And so abide in me, I in you. Let my words abide in you. This is a picture of relationship and fellowship, that I need Christ in me and I need to be in Christ. It's this mutual thing. And Jesus says, those who feed on my flesh and drink my blood are those who abide in me, and I will abide in him. When I feast on Jesus, I get this life-giving relationship. I'm in Christ. And when I'm in Christ, I'll be raised on the last day. When I'm in Christ, Jesus says, you'll never really die. You never really die when you're in Christ. I need him to be in me, and I need to be in him. I need his spirit in me. Jesus needs to be shown in me. I need to be shining the light of Christ to this world. His character, my behavior, my actions, and my attitude, I need to be shining Christ to the lost world around me. I need his love in me. I need every part of Christ in me. Remember what Paul said in Colossians 1:27, his summary of the gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what we need, is Christ in us. So Jesus says, you feed on me. You chew on my flesh. You drink my blood. You get me. You get my sacrifice. You get my character. You get me into you. That's the closeness of this relationship, of what we need, Christ in us. We have this expression that you are what you eat. Doesn't that kind of come alive in this idea? When we feast on Christ, we get Christ in us every day. We look on Christ, we think about him, we try to be like him, we look to him for forgiveness and grace and hope and love, and we get Christ in us. You are what you eat. We have a similar expression, garbage in, garbage out. What's that about? Well, that can apply to food, right? You eat junk food, you're going to feel bad. You eat bad food your whole life, you're going to have health problems. Garbage in, garbage out also applies to our minds. You know, you fill your minds with garbage and trash. What's going to be inside? What are you going to think about? You're going to have such darkness in you. If all you feed your mind with are bad things, dumb things, and worldly things, you fill your mind with Christ and godliness, you fill your mind with his word, then it's light getting inside of us. Do we see Jesus as our nourishment? That if I feed on Jesus every day, I'm thinking about him, I'm filling my life with the word of God and the scripture, that he becomes this nourishment inside of me. So do we feast on Jesus every day? Do we consume him? Do I work to get Jesus inside of me? It's a picture of effort to think about him, to work on being more like him. Does his spirit fill us? Can he be seen? Do people look at me and see Jesus? People are not going to look at me and see Jesus if I don't think about him. We're not working to get him inside of us, to have his light shining. Do I really chew on Jesus and meditate on him in my life? All these points we've been making from John 6, about Jesus being the true bread, the life-giving bread, all those things that apply to the Lord's Supper. There was someone about a month ago or so who was giving Lord's Supper talk. I was making these points like, we need to get Jesus in him. We need to feed on Jesus. And I was saying, yes, that's exactly the idea that we need to think about with the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus, on this other occasion, again compares himself to bread. As they're eating, Jesus takes this unleavened bread, like Craig was talking about, and he blesses this bread, he breaks it, and he gives it to the disciples. He's handing them unleavened bread, matzah, and he's saying, eat this. This is my body. Eat this. This is my flesh. What a strange thing to say. And so they sat there and they ate that unleavened bread. And they took Christ into them. He says, take, eat, this is my body. He would do the same thing with the cup. He says, drink this cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. And as strange that is, we need to remember that the Jews in the Passover, they took that cup as kind of symbolic of the Passover lamb's blood already. I mean, they already had this concept of, this cup here is going to symbolize the lamb's blood, the Passover lamb, that sacrifice. So it's not too much of a stretch then for Jesus to say, this is not really about the Passover lamb. It's about me. I'm the Passover lamb. Take, drink this cup. This is my blood of the covenant. So all these principles we've seen in John 6 are things we can apply to the Lord's Supper. So in the Lord's Supper, Christ is our satisfaction. Remember, Jesus says, if you come and you believe in me, you'll never hunger again. You'll never thirst again. Can the Lord's Supper do that for us? Can the Lord's Supper fill us and fuel us and satisfy us? Absolutely. Every Sunday when we come here, when we take that bread, when we take that cup into us, shouldn't that fill our lives with hope, purpose, motivation, satisfaction, that we don't hunger like the world hungers? Because I've got Christ. And the Lord's Supper every Sunday is this reminder of I have Christ. And he fills me in a way that nothing in this world can. In the Lord's Supper, isn't Christ our life? That he brings us this eternal life? That it's not about the amount of calories in the Lord's Supper meal that we partake of. But it's about the fact that we're partaking of our Passover lamb. That his blood protects us. That his blood takes away my sins. And we're partaking of this sin offering and taking eternal life into us. That as I eat of this every week, I'm looking forward to that final meal in the kingdom. That kingdom meal when we'll assemble and with our Lord as the host, we will partake of the great celebration feast of Christ and his kingdom. We're looking forward to that eternal life that is coming in the kingdom of God. And we saw in John 6 that Christ is our nourishment, that we take him into us. And we feed on that, and that's the source of all these spiritual blessings. Shouldn't we be doing that every week? That as I'm taking the bread and the cup into me, I'm trying to be more like Jesus this week. Jesus, fill me. Jesus, feed me. I want to be more like you. Become more a part of who I am. Change me, Jesus. And those are the thoughts that I can have every week in the Lord's Supper. So we'll go back to this idea in Matthew 6 in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And we've made the suggestion that this word for daily is an unusual word, that it might mean our coming bread, and in other words, feed us with Christ, who is this coming bread. And maybe this can be our prayer this week. Lord, this day and every day, fill me up. Lord, fill me up with Christ. Fill me up with Jesus. He is my life. Jesus is the life that I need, and daily fill me up. Because if we need our daily bread to be strong, I picture those Israelites needing that bread. That they've been working in the fields all day. They're bringing in the barley harvest, and they are hungry, and so they eat this bread so they can go out and do more work the next day. And if we need a daily bread physically, how much more do I need Christ daily? So this is not just roll out of bed and say a prayer and read a verse. No, this is fill me up with Jesus every day. I need Jesus. I need His Spirit in me every day. And my mind just can't stay away from this thought in Luke 9. Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. But there's a sense in which every day for the rest of our lives, if I'm a Christian, I have to say, I'm taking up my cross today. And that's hard. So Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me this day to take up my cross. Feed me this day with Jesus. There's a lot more connections we could make with Jesus, with the Christ, with bread. There's things all over the Bible that kind of are thought-provoking that we can see. But I want to make one more before we close this out. Where is the Messiah to come from? When the wise men show up in Jerusalem and say, hey, the king's been born. Where is he? The scribe said, well, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, right? The city of David. He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Do you have any idea what Bethlehem means in Hebrew? Bethlehem means house of bread. Lehem is the word for bread. So even where Jesus is from, he is our source of bread. He's our source of life. And that's no accident in the gospel story. You know, we need Jesus and his salvation far more than we need physical food. And we all know that we need physical food. The problem is that there might be people here today who don't realize that they need spiritual food. You're going to go home and have lunch, but are you this day going to look for the spiritual food that is found in Christ? Let me ask this. How long without food do you think you could go without dying? Like seriously, like you are exploring somewhere, you fall in a pit, you can't get out, you're not going to get out. How many days can you survive down in that pit without dying? I don't know. I mean, Jesus went for 40 days. And that was probably about as far as long as you can go without dying. I read a news article, maybe you saw this, it was a couple of years ago, I think, of a pastor in Africa who said, I'm going to do what Jesus did. I'm going to not eat for 40 days, and he died. Did anyone else see that news article? Anyone? No one's got it. Google it. I think it still exists. And people were saying about this guy that he was like trying to compete with Jesus. That's like the most negative framing of it. Maybe he was just trying to be like Jesus. I don't know. But he was going to go for without food for 40 days like Jesus did, and he died. I mean, he couldn't even make it that far. How long in that pit before it really sinks in, wow, I have no food, I'm going to die. Like this is where this is heading. If I don't get out of this pit, I'm going to die. And we can compare this with other life-giving things, right? How long can you go without water? Even less. You're going to die even quicker if you don't have water. What about air? You know, you hold your breath, no air is coming into your body. How quickly do you start to realize, wow, I better breathe pretty quickly before I'm just going to die here if I don't get another breath. A minute at the most, right? Here's the thing is when we don't have Christ, when we don't have that life-giving source, that eternal life, that forgiveness of sins, that connection to God, we're dying. You're without hope, but you just may not realize it. You're in the pit. You have no food. You're dying, but you don't realize it. We need Jesus. He is our food. He is our connection to God. He is our everything. And we need Jesus. And that's what we have to offer today. Here's our invitation passage. This was our scripture reading for this morning. Do you see what Isaiah's point is here? This Isaiah 55 is kind of the classic Old Testament invitation verse. It sounds like Jesus. Come, come. That's what Jesus is always saying. Come, come. And it's a call for people to come back to God. And it strikes us, what he's saying here, of how much we need God and how much we go after these things that don't matter, that can't satisfy us. Isaiah 55, verse 1, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. You don't have money, but that doesn't matter because it's free. Come eat, come, buy milk and wine without money, without price. It's free. You can have it. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, things that don't really satisfy? Why do you labor after these things, which does not satisfy, this bread that can't really fill you up? you need something beyond the bread you're working for. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live. Stop working for the things of this life that will not satisfy the superfoods or the super fun or the super whatever that we fill our lives with that will only leave us dead. And come to God and find that which really satisfies. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Come to God while you have time. Come to Jesus. He is the daily bread, the food, the eternal life that we need. And he is what we have to offer today. So if we can encourage you in any way, let us know. Maybe even now. And we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Number 270.
Give me thy heart, says the Father.